Title of the message, Wherein Hast Thou Loved Us? Malachi 1:1, starting there. Verse 2 is our text verse. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, Wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see it, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the borders of Israel. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessings and goodness to us, and that You chose us from the foundation of the world. We thank Thee for Thy mercies and election, and in calling us by Thy Spirit, and for the blessed gift that Jesus has given us, is that He paid it with His death on the cross at Calvary, and we know that He ever lives to make intercession for us. We just praise Thee for all Thy blessings. Pray You bless the service this night, everything be done in a decent in order, and to Thy honor and glory, for we pray these things in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Wherein hast Thou loved us? Israel was in the fault-finding, hating, critical, complaining, quarrelsome, questioning God in their unbelief. They seemed bent upon having the last word with God, and they either could not see their sin, or they thought that they were doing all right, or that their sins didn't amount to anything. And sometimes, even as Christians, we get to thinking that really what we're doing might be wrong, but it's not really wrong. And this might be the attitude they had. And the grace seemed seemingly was running low, or they become ill-tempered, or to appear beaten down, depressed. And as they had a bad mood, unbelief. This is a very wretched state for a child of God or anyone claiming to be the child of God. And to every believer is declared in the Scriptures that God has loved us. And in our text, it refers to that love that God, wherein God has loved us. He loved all His children and those whom He chose from the foundation of the world. And we want to deal with, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? And God declared, I have loved you, saith the Lord. What is the difference there in verse 1 and 2 between these twin brothers? Now here we have Esau and Jacob, and in Romans 9:11, in the book of Romans 9:11, starting there, it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And so we see in this passage is the election of God, the choosing of God, and He set His love on Jacob. What made them the difference in 9:13 was the love of God. God loved one, didn't love the other. And this is talking about redemptive love, or as we talk about love for children, as a father loves his children. And we know that it says that He, if you will, has an affection or love for His creation, but this is different. This is family. We might love our country, but we love our family in a different way. It is that the parents were too godly. Now, I'm just using some of the things that people say today, the reason the children went wrong. Sometimes they say, well, their parents were too godly. Others say, well, they brought up an ungodly home. They was kind. They were mean. It was their environment. And nowadays, it'd be computers, TVs, cars, movies, or whatever's taking them away. And they, as we think about these things, that we sometimes blame prosperity for children not living for God or not seeking after God, and sometimes we say it's because we don't have anything, because we're in a time of depression, and so all these excuses are given, but the problem is humans. In Psalm 17:7, it says, showing thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. For the world's viewpoint, the difference between Jacob and Esau was that Jacob trusted the Lord, and Esau didn't. We could see that from God's viewpoint. He chose Jacob and not Esau. And so that was the real reason. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so God loved us with an everlasting love, as we'll look at a little later in Jeremiah, and loving kindness he drew us. He love is shown in the proficiency of Christ's redemption. There in the book of Romans 3:23, and 3:23, starting there, and it says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And we find that, as the next verse says, it says, and to declare, I say at this time, the righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. Now, I want us to notice that he's just and he's a justifier. Everything God does is right. Everything God does is just. He has a right as creator to choose what he desires to choose. Man is one that sinned and fell short of the glory of God. It wasn't God that forced him into that. That they did. Mankind did willingly. God didn't prevent him. He could have prevented him. He could have made him like the holy angels, that one part was the fallen angel and the other part the holy angels, but God didn't do that. And man fell upon his own volition, his own will, his own determination, and then God chose those whom he pleased to choose and called them unto himself. It is God's prerogative. Jesus' blood has sufficiency to save everyone, the proficiency to only save the elect. And I know there's a big argument about people whether the blood of Christ is sufficient or proficient, and people get in arguments that it only had enough blood just for the elect, and then that would make it wrong to call everybody unto salvation. But we know clearly that he only died for the elect because that was the only ones that had, if you will, receive the blessings of his death on the cross at Calvary, or his propitiation, and so is sufficient for all, but proficient only for those whom the Father chose from the foundation of the world. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, and it says there, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we look at this, we think foolish preaching is what some people would call that, but it says by the foolishness of preaching, it doesn't seem the way to call people to God. You say, well, that's, you know, we preach, we can go through all this. Yeah, but that's God's only method. If either you're saved by the Word or you're not. You have to believe the Word of God or not. There's no other way. You cannot get into glory any other way. You say, well, I'm chosen. Yeah, you may be chosen, but if you don't believe the word of truth, you'll never make it. And you say, well, can they be chosen and not believe? Well, we know that's false, but the point of the scriptures is the elect, even though they're elect, they're not saved until they believe. And you don't have eternal life. You don't have it, if you will, in your possession until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are saved forever. And somebody says, well, if one died and we go through all these scenarios people come up with, but God has protected his people, he's kept his people. Probably everybody here had dangerous situations in your life before God saved you. And some of them may have been death-threatening, but let me say to you, being one of his, you had got to the finish line, that is, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in control of all things, so all these other scenarios are just foolishness. But yet, God does set down requirements. You don't believe in Jesus, you can't be saved. It's just as simple as that. Only the elect of God will truly believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, they must hear it. You say, well, what if there's not a preacher around? Well, God preached to Abraham. We find in the book of Revelation, maybe an angel sent from the earth going to be preaching the gospel. Somebody said, you know, about the airplane crashes and stuff like that. Now, let me say to you, God will get the preacher there, the word there, one way or the other, give you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're his. The Spirit took Christ's redemption and made it efficacious and effective in the heart of every believer. It mentions there in 1 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, for our 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually and worketh also in you that believe. Now this makes the difference. Some receive, when a preacher preacheth, they receive it as the word of man. Some read a tract, they read it as the word of man. They read a translation, they say, well, this is a translation. And they accept it as maybe it's a word of man or something been fiddled with or whatever. But they don't receive it as the word of God. And those that are chosen by God's amazing grace, they'll receive it as the word of God. And the reason they'll receive it that way is because the Holy Spirit is working in us effectually to receive the word of truth, and that the word of truth becomes effectual in our life, and that it does a work. It changes us and from infidel into a believing saint. And Jesus' redemption was very proficient, for not one drop wasted, not one soul missed. All that the Father chose, all that he was made the propitiation for, he saved. It was more than sufficient for all, but it was only, if you will, proficient for those that will believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, of course, are the elect. His love is shown in our regeneration and the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:5, in the book of Titus and 3:5, and it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so the only way you can believe is if the Holy Spirit does work in your life. If he doesn't regenerate you, then you will never, ever be able to receive the word of the gospel or the word of life as truth. You'll never be able to keep it, hold on to it, and that it become prolific in you, that it become a growing thing. And if God is in it, that is, the Spirit of God is made effectual in your life, he causes it to grow and expand, and it becomes that which you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scriptures have said. Regeneration is like a washing machine. It's talking about being washing of the by the washing of regeneration. You take a devil, falling, wicked, dirty, rotten sinner, filthy sinner, and you put him on the blood wash cycle, and when he comes out a born-again Christian. The Holy Spirit washes us, cleanses us. That new man is cleansed through and through. We still have the old man we have to deal with and all the things that are connected to that. But that new man is, if you will, brand new, or just as if it was brand new. It has been regenerated and made, if you will, acceptable in the sight of God. In 1 Peter 2:9, the latter part, it says this, talking about the born-again believer, he says, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's one of the verses in the Bible I just love. I just love that, called out of darkness, marvelous light. I remember when God called me out of darkness, and the light was so marvelous when he reflected it or revealed it unto me. His love is shown in our free pardon of sin, justification, faith, adoption, sanctification. We just go on and on at the blessings God has bestowed upon us, because it's not left up us to make it, to keep it, to, if you will, make it work. It's God that makes it work in us. And he's provided all these things that we might, if you will, be the believers if that he has called us to believe. And you say, well, some of these things, preacher, you preach on, we should do this in our sanctification. That's true. We should be in agreement with God. And if God says go to the right, we should go to the right. We shouldn't be rebellious. We shouldn't be stubborn. We shouldn't be mean-hearted. And we should, if you will, whatever God dictates, that's what we should do. We should follow him according to the word of truth. The problem is sometimes we don't follow God as we ought to follow. And that's where chastisement comes in. We've spoken of this morning. And God chastens those whom he loves. And it says he chastens every son. And we could say that means he chastens every believer. And if you're without chastisement, the scriptures clearly show we're not his. What does that mean? Well, all of us have a rebellious streak in us. That's what that means. And that all of us, without exception, are going to sin. And it believes that God disciplines his children to bring them in line with his sanctification program. But nonetheless, he has sanctified us. He has set aside once and for all to himself. That will never be broken. But our growing in wisdom and knowledge and understanding and righteousness is the progressive sanctification that goes on all the time. And so we can say in one sense, where it says in 1 Thessalonians, that we're sanctified by the Spirit. That is, once and for all, we're set aside unto God, and nothing can break that, and yet we're being sanctified or being made holy all of the days of our life here. And the sinner cries out in Psalms 25:11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." And this is, you may have found yourself in this situation many times or just a few times, but where you've fallen into some kind of sin and need to, if you will, that God forgive you for that sin and restore you unto the right path. This is one of the things that I think of, that you can just mark the difference between God and man. If a person lied to you and cheated on you or said evil things about you, used best of friends, and they kept doing it year after year. Now, pretty soon we say, I'm marking him off my friends list. But God never does that. He never, ever marks us off and says, well, I'm getting rid of this rotten kid. He's caused me too much trouble. And the thing that we have to understand, and this is where we think about the mercies and grace of God, he knew what we were going to be when he chose us. I think to myself sometimes, why would God choose me knowing what I was going to be? And yet he did. It pleased him to do so. There in Jeremiah 50:20, in the book of Jeremiah 50:20, and it says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. If you are part of that reserve, those whom God has reserved. Now, I know he's speaking about Israel here, but all the chosen are reserved. And let me say to you, when God has reserved you, there'll be that day when they can't find it. And the devil can't find it. Nobody will be able to find it. When you're pardoned by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're gone. They're not on the entry books in heaven saying, well, there's George's sin, and here's a million of them or a billion of them or whatever it is. That slate's clean. It's blotted out on the cross at Calvary. And it's completely and totally clean. Now, my transgressions against my father, if you will, as a child of God, there, I don't know how that number be. But that thing is taken care of every time we repent and get it taken care of. And we'll give an account, I know, for the white throne judgment. The point I'm making, the one that counts, and I know they both count, but the one that is the difference between heaven and hell, that thing is clean. There's not a fence on it. All it takes is just one sin. just takes one offense on that list, you'll be gone. But that is blotted out, taken away from us. We're free from the law. It has no jurisdiction over us. I like to call it house rules. We're under the rules of our Father, which is in heaven, and they seem a lot like the other rules that we already have, but the difference is that is like sinning in your own house. That is like the Father tells you to do something when you're a kid and you didn't do it. Well, that's sin. But there wasn't any, you wasn't going to be cast into prison for that. You might get a whipping. You might stand in the corner. You might be given some other punishment, corporal punishment, but nonetheless, you're still a son. You're still the daughter. You're still the child of God. And that cannot be undone once it's done. There in Jeremiah 31, I know, and 3, this is familiar to us all. Excuse me. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, I know he's talking to Israel, but this is true of all of his elect, all of his people that he's chosen. Every one of us, as it mentioned, as Jesus mentioned in the book of John, were drawn unto him by the Father. None can come to him unless the Father draw them, he says. And so we're drawn to the Father, and so that would be my proof text for this verse, in that he's loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness has he drawn us unto himself. His love shown in our preservation in the to this hour and forevermore, that we're preserved, we are sanctified. You cannot, if you will, be taken away from God. Is, if you will, blessed in that God will not do away with, kick us out. We might be disciplined from the church, but you cannot be disciplined from the family of God. In Jude 1, that the servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God and the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And so our preservation is dependent upon Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Shockingly, God's love question, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Have you ever been in that shape? I mean, ever been in the shape where you question, God says he loves you, and then you say, wherein is that love? Sometime through trying times, we might get in that situation. Sometime it seems like everything is going against us instead of for us, and every time it seems like we pray for something, it's going the opposite direction, and it just seems like it's just the world turned upside down spiritually, and they was asking, wherein hast thou loved us? Does not a child of God have questioned sometime their parents' love for them, especially when it's whipping time? Well, if you really love me, I don't think you'd whip me that hard or that much, or I think you let me skate on this one, you know. And it seems like, as I mentioned, Psalms 73, that just getting chastened all the time. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. He that loveth him, chasten him betimes. And that's Proverbs 13:24. And the parent is looking for him at the long term, good for the child in the long term, but the child is looking at the short term, what's good for them right now. And so we never ever, as a kid, I never ever thought that a whipping was good anytime. I don't care what it was for, when it was, I always thought that wasn't a good time for it. Maybe let this and skip, you know, I do better next time. And yet, the parent looks at the long term. We find a lot of parents have given up on the long term look and not today are not disciplining their children, and we see the results that are just coming and keep coming on. And it doesn't seem like there's any great hope for our country in the future because the foundation's been weakened. And when the heart is under great affliction, when there seems to be no relief, and this is Psalm 74:1, not 73, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why dost thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? So why did he cast us off forever? forever. It seems like it's an absolute eternal thing, but we know that God doesn't cast off his people. Even Israel, he only turned his back on for a short time. That's what God called it. And he only turned his back for a short time. He just turned his face away for just a time, and the time of discipline, when he had brought discipline on into their lives. And they sorrowing one that questioned divine love. When we see the prosperous, the wicked prosper in the day, if you will, of pride. And we're going to turn to Psalm 73. I know I mentioned it more than we ever read from it. It's going to read just a few verses in 73. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And there was no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly. They concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues that walketh through the earth. Therefore the people return hither like, and water of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They are increasing riches. Really, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I speak thus, and behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places and cast them down to destruction. Sometime we look over the fence, and when you look over the fence, it looks a lot better than what you got on your side of the fence. And when we look over there, we say, well, they're getting by with murder, and God's not doing nothing. And yet we know that there is a time of judgment coming. When we fall into grievous doubtfulness as to our personal salvation, or to our reasoning of God's love, or under a heavy temptation of Satan, or have doubts arise from very various and different places, when Scripture seem to go backward sometime, and you see something in a little different light than you had before, and all these things come. 1 John 2:5, but whoso keepeth his word, who keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we are that we are in him. The Bible gives us, this is just one place, gives us all kinds of scriptures, not in just in the New Testament, the Old Testament. If you have this, then you know you're his. Now, why does God give us all that? Because sometimes we are doubting creatures. And we see something going wrong over here, and we just getting frustrated, or some people doubt their salvation. I know people have gone through those places where they just extremely fearful that they weren't saved, or they'd lost their salvation, or something like that. And it was the Scriptures that always brought them back, because God says, if this is true, then this is true. And we have, I don't know how many times in the Scripture that tells us, if you have this, then you're his. And it really comes down to, if God loves you, then you have this. Even though these things are going absolutely haywire and contrary to everything you understand, these things over here are just solid. They're just sitting there. They are there to remind us of who we are. Alas, this has also happened with the immersed into worldliness for the time when some may lose sight and sense of spiritual things. These are not the ones that are wondering, struggling about their salvation. These are the ones that come complacent in their salvation. And their sense of spiritual things, they're treating God in personal love, and they just become like a fiction. It's like a routine that we go through. We think, I always thought one time, why would people go to a ritualistic church? I mean, why would you do that? You know, you just go through this ritual and that's it. Some of them preach, some of them don't. Some of them read you a poem and some of them don't. And I think, well, the problem is if you don't have anything, there's nothing there to excite. If you don't have anything, you can go through this ritual and feel like you've done something. Feel like you've been cleansed, some of them do. They'll tell you about how wonderful it is going through these rituals, having the mass, going through all this, that, and the other. They just tell how cathartic it is for them. The parents is looking at the long term, as we mentioned before, and the child's looking at the short term of of the blessings. And then Malachi 1:6, it says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now I'm hoping everybody's familiar with the book of Malachi. And here these priests were, they weren't taking the best and offering God. They was offering God the worst. They's giving God the blind, the lame, and all that, and they's keeping the others for themselves because they get to use it to either sell it or to use it for their own personal use. So they's getting God the dregs, if you will, of the things, and they were keeping the best, and they weren't preaching the word to the people. They were, and what I mean by not preaching the word to the people, they weren't preaching them this. They were giving their own commentary to what the Bible said, and if you will, that's what they were plaguing the people with. And then they would turn around and say, and priests that despise my name, and it said, wherein have we despised thy name? The children often do. They lie about their offenses, think it's not really as bad as it should be, as it is, making a mountain out of molehill. Sometimes we think, I remember as a teenager, I used to think that a lot. That my dad was making a mountain out of a molehill because I thought this is not really that bad. This is all the kids are doing it, and I don't know why my dad's getting so angry about this thing that I've done. And I just think, well, he's just an old fogey and didn't, you know, he wasn't up in modern times and didn't know how to raise children because I was a real good teenager, as you can tell. And are we deceived as our relationship with God? And it exposes the believing questioner to the fearful peril. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If we're not rebuked and we're not chastened, then we're not His. God's love, considered, is our love for God like unto David's, Paul, Simon, Peter's love, or is it those that question God's love for them? If children, then what kind of children are we? Are we loving children, despiteful children? What is the difference between God's adopted children and the illegitimate children that think they're His? Their love, or they have no love, true love for God. And in times of chastisement, it's usually when they fall away. In times of persecution, fall away. When the persecution started in the Middle Ages, there are many who had professed Christ just literally fell away at the first signs of any kind of persecution. And, of course, we know millions did not. There in 1 John 4:20 and 21, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now this is something you can't make up. This is a love that comes from the Spirit of God within you. And if you don't have that love within you, then you can't love your brother. Christians can do anything and everything that a lost person can do. I mean that they can be snotty, they can be, you just name it, they can be it. They can be kind-hearted, they can be loving, and we got all these things, but we can see the opposite side of that too, that we still have this old nature. And so sometimes we get to thinking they're just almost unlovable. I've heard people say that about those that profess to be Christians. And let me say to you, yes, there is something about people who have no signs of being a saint. Those that have no credentials, if you will, no godliness, no honesty, nothing that says, as the Scripture says, that there's things that abide in a saint of God. Nonetheless, if you will, we need the help of God to love our brothers and sisters when they offend us and love our neighbors ourselves, that of course too, but we need the help of God, and the only way we can get that is by the Spirit of God giving us that agape love, that unselfish love that resides in every one of us and empowered by Almighty God. And so we need that, and the only way we can love our brothers as we ought to, and our brothers and sisters in Christ, is by the grace of God. When we meditate, do we see His love sorrowfully, or that we see it wonderfully? As we see God easily entreated, or, if you will, hard to entreat? Shall He morally cry, I have loved you, yet shall we say, wherein hast thou loved us? Have you ever questioned God? And there's times in our life we might have questioned God in these things. I had a person one time say, well, if you ever doubt God or anything like that, you're just not saved. But I know that's true. I know that's false, excuse me. I mean, we can all get in a low ebb. And that's what I like about the Psalms. It shows godly men questioning God. Do you even love me? Do you even care for me? Are you hearing me? You know, it says, like, you know, will you hear me? I mean, some of the Psalms, like, they're with a megaphone. Lord, can you hear me? And they're looking for deliverance. And David, in some time, it seemed like an emergency situation. He needed God to intervene on his behalf. When we meditate, we see His loving entreating for us. Does not each assent say, return to me? God is always drawing us unto Him. When we stray away, when we wander away, when we meditate, we see His love abounding, and He opened up the Scriptures to us, and we see that kindness toward us, and yes, strictness. Somebody says they have strict parents. Well, I got one of the most strictest fathers there are in any place. And yet, I know for sure that He loves me. And does He let things happen and come in my path that I'd rather not, that I don't like? Absolutely does. Are there things and situations that I wish that He would change? There absolutely is. But if there was a reason for changing them, He would. Now, my earthly father, he was limited. If I needed something that cost very much money, they just couldn't do it. And somebody said, well, you need a surgery, you know, it's going to cost $100,000 back then. It was like $1 million a day. And people said, well, you know, we can't do that. And they tried to maybe take up a collection or something. But my Heavenly Father just touched you, and that's it. So you're not going to go through it unless He wants you to go through it. If He wants you to go through it, then there's a reason for you going through it. Sometimes it has nothing to do with you. It might have to do with those around about you. Somebody says, put feet to your prayers, and sometimes God puts feet to your prayers. That is, He puts you in a situation that that you actually, God is answering your prayer, but you're maybe not caring for exactly how He's answering it, that in that He's using you in your sufferings to reach somebody else, reach out to somebody else that might occur. When we meditate, we should see His love and conquering. We should bow at Jehovah's feet with shame, yielding our hearts unto Him, knowing that He is the one that loved us. He loved us with an everlasting love. He knew exactly who we were, and loving kindness He drawn us. Loving kindness He keeps us. Loving kindness He puts up with us. We cannot fathom His everlasting loving kindness to us and for us. If somebody says to me, I don't think you love me at all, you know, we'd be really offended by that. And some sort, God is offended, but God knows what we're going through. And God answers that in time and in place. That's one thing about being a child of God. It might happen and occur for a short time, but God reveals His love for you. And when it comes, you know, it's like a breath of fresh air. It's like something that you can't experience any other way. It's like somebody says, if you're always on top mountain, then you'll never know what a mountaintop experience is. It's only when you live in the valley that you go to a mountaintop experience that you know what that is. And that is the way it is when God restores us and when he enlightens us and corrects us. Sometimes a child might question their parents' love, especially as we mentioned before, discipline. But God loves us either way. He lets us go so far and no further. He is a strict parent. He tells us what he wants, what he desires. And yet he lets us wander for a time until he draws us back. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And that's quickly. I'm glad we have a Father that does love us. He loved us and set his love on us before the foundation of the world. He sent his son, and we cannot experience what God experienced in sending his only begotten son to the cross. And the son went willingly and died for us. And then now he's putting up with us. And will put up with us for eternity. What a love that God has for us.